If you want to open your Bibles, if you have them here today, to Psalm 3. The king sits, preparing himself for a full day where he will be hearing people's cases, hearing their complaints against him and the kingdom that he has set up. He sits and he waits for the first person to come in. But before they're able to do that, a messenger comes in and screams and yells, "Treason! Your own son has declared himself king." Immediately, the king knows exactly what this means. And he gives order to evacuate anyone of importance out of the city and out of the palace. And the group, just as they approach the mountain, crest it, and disappear over the other side, the army comes and enters the city. The king continues all day with that entire group, with his family, with anyone of importance who is left to him. He finally makes it to the Jordan, and before the river, they make camp. They start to breathe. Think about the day. Think about the chaos, the calamity that was just a near miss. They're there for no longer than 2 hours, and Hemez comes and lets and informs the king that they need to leave now or they will not survive. Throughout the night, in the pitch black night, they cross the Jordan River. By the time the sun rises the next morning, they're all across and they continue their journey. After about 24 to 25 hours of straight travel, the group finally makes it to the city, Mahanaim, where they will make their stand. Exhausted, they rest for a short rest. They sleep for a short sleep. And in the morning, the group begins to make preparations for the upcoming battle. The king sits on his couch and reflects over the last 48 hours of events. He thinks about his closest friend, Ahimel, and how he has betrayed him, how he trusted him, how he was the closest person, where when Ahithophel actually spoke, it was considered equal to like God speaking. And now he is with Absalom and giving advice of how to take his own life, how to kill him. Not only that, but the 200 officials that are also with Absalom now, these are people that he trusted, that he loved, that he mentored, that mentored him. And now they have taken sides. And then there's the tens of thousands of Israelites, of soldiers, people who he fought beside and he bled beside in battle. And it is all coming down to this moment. Clearing these thoughts, he thinks back. The feeling in his chest, that tightness. The first time that he felt that, when he was facing the bear as it had just taken one of his lambs. And although he wasn't fully confident, he took a stone, put it in that sling, and threw it as hard as he possibly could, crushing the skull of that bear. And another time when he also felt it, but it wasn't quite as bad in his chest, when the lion took another one of the lambs, and he did the same to that lion. And then he remembers of how the Goliath, the Philistine, how he came and he cursed God, he cursed Israel, he insulted every single person who believed and trusted in God, and how he took another stone in that same sling and killed him too. He thinks back of how God helped him, how God delivered him. And he remembers how he served King Saul, the former king of Israel, and how time and time again, King Saul tried to kill him, tried to catch David, and how he, even though he got so close, God delivered him every single time. And in addition to that, how God actually delivered Saul into his hands, but to set an example of how to treat a future king, because Israel has not had a history of having kings. He spared Saul every single time. And those people that he gave that example to, that he lived that out to, they're now trying to take his life. But he also is reminding himself of how God showed up. How God gave him mercy when he messed up, when he blew it with Bathsheba. When he was unfaithful, when he was an adulterer and a murderer. Where he got honest with God and apologized, and he came and there was truth. There was real relationship. And God said, I forgive you. This is not who you are. This is not who you're to be. The king sits, thinking of all these things, and probably a moment or more passed, and he writes these words. Psalm 3. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountains. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike my enemies on the jaw. Break their teeth, the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Good morning, my name is Drew. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. I have the honor and the privilege of working with the youth. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 3, and it's a very unique psalm where right as all this calamity is about to come, we get this psalm that is written with this brazen confidence, where David is extremely confident. Even though there is absolute calamity and destruction coming upon him within a day, if not hours. It's like this little journal entry. And it's just this brazen confidence. Today we're going to be looking at how, from David's life and this psalm, how we also can have confidence in the face of calamity. Everyone goes through calamity in their life. Sometimes it's little, sometimes it's big. This last week, I was at the barber, and I'm getting older. I'm not that old. According to all my youth, I'm old. But I'm sitting in the barber chair, and I noticed the barber didn't say anything. He paid me some dignity there, but he started trimming my ear hair. And I noticed in the mirror, I'm just like, well, that was nice of him. But then after about 5-10 minutes, when he's like doing the finishing touches, he asked me, do you want me to trim your eyebrows? I'm just like, there's no dignity there. And so kind of insulted by this, I go home because I need to get the final inspection from my wife on the haircut. That's just how it goes. We all know this. And I tell my wife that he offered to trim my eyebrows, and she goes, mm-hmm. We all face calamity in our life to some degree. Sometimes it's varying. Today I'm going to ask you this. What calamity are you facing? What calamity have you faced? Or maybe that's not where you are. Maybe you know it's coming. It's as good as being written in the Bible or written down. You know it's coming. At some point in our life, we all face calamity. Maybe it's been a death. Maybe cancer. Maybe your parents' marriage is on the brink. What calamity have you faced? What are you going through today? And what do you know is coming tomorrow? This passage offers, I think, three key insights of how to face calamity with confidence. Calamity is this: an event causing great and often sudden damage or distress, a disaster. Brian Houston says this, our capacity for pain determines our potential for growth. So when we look at calamity and we see it coming down and we start to feel how uncomfortable it makes us and how much pain it brings, we often don't like it. And we seek the nearest exit. And that is our main pursuit when we look at calamity and it comes down, is how to get rid of it, how to get out of it. One of the most common quoted verses when it comes to hard times in our life is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. We love to use that passage, that first half of the verse. But so often we forget the second half, and I think it is actually the most important part of this passage. It starts with but. Okay, I'm going to say that again. It starts with but. But. Because we love to quote that first part, but. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Other versions say that he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, we love the idea of being delivered. We love the idea of the exit, of having exit stage left or right. But what does it say here? So that we can endure it, that we can go through it. This is hard. This isn't easy. Calamity is one of the hardest things we'll ever go through in the varying degree that we will experience it. The first point here for facing calamity with confidence is identity. What do you put your identity in? When we look at this passage here, this brazen confidence, how David is able to write these words, and he's saying that God will answer him, that God will deliver him. How is he able to have such brazen, ridiculous confidence? His own son, his own blood, his closest people around him are coming to kill him. It's like, dude, where is the reality in this? But he knows what God has said about him. I'm going to read 2 Samuel 7:12-16 here. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established. See, David is able to have this confidence because he knows what God has said about him. Because his identity is not subject to change because of his circumstances. If our circumstances are what define who we are, then we will always be changing who we are and we be reestablishing what our identity is in. Because our circumstances will always be changing. We cannot predict the markets. We cannot predict our lives. We cannot predict our health. We can have an educated guess, but calamity is always possible. So what does the Bible say? Let's ask that question. The Bible says this in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his one and only son. That means that every single person, every single soul in this room, in this church, in this city, is loved by God. It does not say that they earned that love. It means that God loves them first and foremost. And then he sent his son. That comes first, that love. God loves you. That's what our identity is supposed to be, on what God says about us, that he cares for you. In Luke chapter 15, there is this passage about these two sons, and it's called the prodigal sons. And one of these sons goes on a multi-week, multi-month bender where he wastes a small fortune. And the father is depicted as this man who is just waiting in anticipation every single day. When I think back to this man, I think back to my mother and how my mother waited for us when us boys were out doing bad things, and how she waited and stayed up throughout the night, sometimes to 3, 4, 5 in the morning, waiting for us to return. Why? Because she cared about us. God cares about us. He waits. And he knows us. In John chapter 4, the story of this woman who had been married multiple times, slept with multiple men, had given up on love and relationships altogether. When she meets Jesus, Jesus tells her about all the things that she had done, and it's this really awkward moment. But he doesn't leave it at that. He goes, not only do I know you, I care about you, I love you. This is not what defines who you are. Our identity can't be on past experiences, things done, what others say about you, or what you say about yourself. If we want to face calamity with confidence, it needs to be in something that is immovable. That means it can't change, and that is what God says about us, first and foremost. And that is how David is able to go through and write these brazen words with ridiculous confidence, because he knows what his identity is based out of and what is in. So I'm going to ask this: what do you need to know or be reminded of today for the calamity that you've experienced, you're going through, or going to experience? Maybe you struggle with worth, as so many of us do. Do you need to hear that you're redeemed? That means that even though we don't see ourselves with worth, that God has come and said that you have worth, and he has given that worth back to us. That's what it means to be redeemed, to have the value restored. Maybe we need to be reminded that we're forgiven. That even though we might struggle to forgive ourselves for the things that we've done, that God loves us so much that he's forgiven us, and he's just waiting. Waiting for us to admit it. Waiting for us to let go so that he can meet us there. Maybe we need to be reminded that we're children. That we're children of God. How he made us so intimately, so purposefully, that he knit us together in our mother's wombs. That he knew and ordained every single day we would exist before we even got here. The bottom line is that he loves us. Do you feel lovable? Because God doesn't care if we feel like we're lovable, because he loves us. Our children very often are not very lovable. I've got a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, and they've got this high, like ridiculously high-pitched screech whenever they're excited or sad or whatever they're doing. Sometimes they're not very lovable, and sometimes I don't want to respond and treat them that they're very lovable because they're not being very lovable, but I love them deeply with a fierce love. This is not easy. As Craig Rochelle puts it, and it's actually the title of his new book, says, the difficult task of believing God is good when life is not. And this is the struggle. That we can hear all these things from the Bible, from other people that believe that God is good and does great things, but then to actually experience that in the face of calamity, that's hard. About 2 years ago, Alice and I, we'd been trying for a little while, and we finally found out that we were pregnant, and we celebrated. That was awesome. We were excited. Then shortly after that, we ran into some complications, and we were told we had lost the child. Like so many of you here, probably grieved, and we grieved for a few days. Then we went back to the medical professionals, and they told us that things were not adding up, and in fact, we still had the child. And so it was just this up and down of, God, why give us something and then take it away? Okay, now you're giving it back. Okay, what was that about? Where are you, God? Is this some cruel trick? But we were ecstatic. We were just thankful. And then shortly after that, Allison got put on bed rest, and we were told that if she did too much in a day, we would lose our child. And for the next 4 months, we went through this weird stage where literally we lived only for that day. Matthew 6:24 says this, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall worry about itself. Every day has enough worries of its own." When you're going through calamity, often we can't think about tomorrow because that is crushing. We can only exist in the day that God has given us and as He's giving us the strength for, because tomorrow is crushing. And He meets us in that day. And one day at a time, we went from this stage where the child would not survive out of the womb to there would be massive complications to the child will survive and will be okay for the most part, to the child will just be in the NICU for several months to finally be in full term. And we struggled. But we knew what God had said about us, and we knew what God was doing in this, and that was hard. It's not easy. It's not easy to endure that stuff. To take hold of the identity that God gives us, that speaks of us, so that we can go through calamity with confidence. The second thing from this passage here, from the psalm, that is important to see is that we need to understand what our calling is. And having a clear calling in our life and understanding that will give us the confidence to go through calamity. Now, this is your purpose. If you call yourself a Christian today, you have purpose. And we often, we might love it or we might hate it. I'm going to reference Matthew 28. Go forth and make disciples of all the nations. As a Christian, if you have that hope in Christ, if you trust Him, you have a purpose. You need to share it. If you don't, you're selfish. When I became a Christian, I looked at all the Christian people that I knew, and they were supposedly my friends, and I said, how come you never told me this? You were being selfish. And they're like, that's a little mean. It's like, I'm still not that sanctified. There you go. Every Christian has a purpose. We have that hope. That hope is worth sharing. The only reason you don't share that is because it's selfish. We earn the right to share it, yes. We need to love people to the point where we earn the right to speak into their lives and to be heard, yes. But we have a purpose. This is your general purpose. And then there is the specific calling and specific purpose on a person's life. And if you're a pastor or someone called directly into ministry, this is what we call the calling. This is a specific. And sometimes you will only get one or two of these in life. Other times, people will go their entire life trying to pursue their purpose or their calling, only to discover it in the end that they were living it the whole time. Sometimes we understand our calling and purpose, and we do the same thing that Jonah did. As we hear it, we understand it, and we exit stage left because we don't want to endure it. David understood what he was called to do. And even though this calamity was coming down and he was facing it and he knew the odds were against him, he did not care. Because he understood that God had called him to something bigger than this battle, than the people who were coming against him to try and take his life. Having an understanding of our purpose and our calling is like an anchor to a boat in the storm. And not only is it an anchor, it also gives the destination of where we need to go. Going through calamity without purpose, without that destination, is like a leaf just blowing in the wind. And when we understand the Bible, when we understand what God calls us to do, what our purpose is, rather general or specific, that will give us confidence in the storm, confidence in the face of calamity. Several years ago, right after Allison and I got married, we felt called to come to BC, this weird place where people grow fruit and whatnot, and it's not minus 40 in the winter, because we were from Saskatchewan. And so we came to Princeton. And after about a year working in Princeton, trying to get a youth ministry going and help get a church going, Allison got mono for the second time within 2 years. Shortly after that, we were told by the medical professionals that they did not understand this, because you weren't supposed to get mono within 2 years. That's extremely rare. And on top of that, there was additional issues that just were not adding up. So they diagnosed her with chronic fatigue. And some of you guys might be familiar with that, what that means. We were told that we should not expect any progress in the next 10 months to a year. It was going to be long. That Allison was basically reduced to lying on a couch. And if she could do one or two tasks a day, that was considered really good. At that point in our life, I was an intern and living off an intern's wage. So for us, hearing that diagnosis meant that we were no longer to be able to do what we were called to do. It's like, God, you called us here. You were clear on this. Were we wrong? Were other people wrong? And so we prayed. It's like, okay, God, ask and you shall receive, so here we go. We're going to pray. We prayed and we asked. And God provided several months' worth of wages for us to be able to live. In addition to that, we sought medical attention outside of what was covered by our medical services here in BC, because we were not satisfied with what we had heard. And we went to this one medical professional, and he was very confident that he was able to help us out. However, there was going to be a cost. And it is a very weird thing to be able to experience what the value in dollars and cents is of someone's health. But when you experience that, it doesn't matter if it's pennies, dollars, or hundreds of dollars, or thousands of dollars. If it's out of reach, it is out of reach. And so we had this moment to book the appointments and to book the necessary procedures for her to be able to get healthy, even though we did not have the money. It's going, God, you called us here. We feel you are calling us here. You have promised things about us in your word. And so we booked the appointments. And we prayed. And we prayed for 3 days. And on the third day, God provided that exact amount. He will provide for us the way to endure it. We still had to endure it. God calls us. This is not to boast, this is not to bring sympathy on us, but to point out that God does meet us. We don't always feel it, we don't always see it, but God does meet us in calamity. Having a clear calling in our lives helps us face calamity with confidence. The third thing that we need to remember when going through calamity is our story. One of the best things for going through future calamity and present calamity is to remember how God was at work and in previous calamity, in previous hard times, of where he showed up. And in addition to that, be willing to share what God has done in our lives while going through calamity. Because other people go through the same things that we have gone through. And we call this thing, and it's called the church, of a group of people who are messy, broken, and we all go through different calamity at different times, all go through different hardships, hard times. And the beauty about the church is that God gives us each other. People who have gone through these experiences too, so that we're not alone, that we have people that get it. Not only does God meet us in those places, but he puts people in our path who have gone through similar situations. If you are going through calamity, seek those that have gone through similar experiences, who have been able to see God at work. If you are one of those people who have gone through it, allow God to give you purpose in the pain, to help others, to meet others, to see how God is able to use what you've gone through to help others to go through it themselves. And then there is what Jesus did. There's his story. He faced calamity. He went to the cross. Why? Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. For we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with us, who has been tempted in every way as we have. God went through calamity to be able to say that he gets it. That on our worst day, he's able to come in and say, I've been there, I get it. Why is this important? For me, there's a little story here that I want to share because I think it encapsulates it really well. Several years ago, actually only a couple years ago, it feels like several years ago, I came to Emmanuel, and one of my first trips that I did was convince a small group of youth to come swing on a 35-foot rope swing out at Allison Lake, close to Princeton. And so I convinced them, and then I convinced their parents, which is a miracle in itself. And then we loaded up this van with a bunch of youth, and they were excited. And as we got closer, the anticipation and the excitement grew and grew and grew. And finally, we stopped, and we had about a 3/4 of a kilometer walk, and the excitement all of a sudden just started rolling, and they were just, I don't even know what they were talking about, but they were excited. And you could almost cut the air just by how excited they were. And we finally got to the rope swing, and there it was in its glory, 35 feet hanging down from a tree, ready for us to swing out and jump into the water below, and not a single kid went. So I grabbed the rope, I went, but still unconvinced that it's totally safe. They stood there until the first one went. Then seeing that first one went, the next one went, and the next one, and the next one. Because seeing people who have gone through hard places before us gives us the confidence to go through it ourselves. And that's the importance of knowing our own story, of knowing and being able to share what God has done in our calamity. Sharing what God has done in our hard times helps others to see what God is doing in theirs. So I'm going to ask this again. What is your calamity? What are you going through? If you have gone there, do you see others also going there or going through there? Are you allowing God to give you purpose in that pain? He gets it. He gets our mess. He gets that we're going to face these hard times. Let us pray. God, thank you for your love, for loving us, for giving us your Bible, your word, that helps us to understand who we are and who we are made to be, how you care deeply about us. God, thank you so much for going to the cross, for going to the wall, for being there to go through it so that we can face calamity with confidence, for giving us a different identity, not what is based out of our former experiences or what has been done to us or what has been said about us, but what you say, what you declare. on, Lord, how we are given life that just enriches what you have said about us. Lord, help us to take hold of that. To take hold of your calling on our lives for the purpose that you have given us, you have created us for. Lord, help us to be bold where we need to be bold, honest where we need to be honest, and vulnerable when we need to be vulnerable. Help us to find those who have gone before us, and Lord, to come before them. And for those that we need to go through in the face of calamity, for those of the church, for those who have been there, help them to be bold and to share what you have done and how you helped them to go through it. In your name we pray. Amen.